Bibles up this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I would like to read verses 16 and 17 from Galatians chapter 5. Give you a minute to find it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." We'll go back through this here in a minute, but first let's have another brief word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for each person here. My heart goes out to people I know that would love to be in church this morning somewhere, but health prevents or other things prevent. And I pray for them that you'll support them, Lord, in their need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if I can get a little bit more set here this morning. First Corinthians crowd worked me over this morning in Sunday school. I'm not myself. No, it's a good group. I'm teasing. Okay. As a lost man and a worldly man, and that's what I was for the first 27 years of my life. Of course, I wasn't a man the whole time, but you know what I mean. As a lost man and a worldly man, my uninformed and prejudiced view of Christians was that they were a sheltered and weak bunch of people who got together on Sunday to sing hymns and listen to sermons. I thought they were afraid to live life, and so they huddled together in their churches and prayed. That was my opinion of them. Little did I know at the time of the internal struggle that genuine believers face every day of their lives, a struggle that has no place for weakness in it. I didn't understand. Verse 17 talks about that a little bit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. You cannot do the things you would wish. That's a war within us. That's not weakness. That's war. And it goes on every day. It goes on within you if you're a believer. Now, the story behind the book of Galatians is this. The Apostle Paul and his associate, Barnabas, evangelized an area that today would be part of modern Turkey. And they started a number of churches there. Shortly after leaving the region, the two missionaries received word that following their departure, false teaching Judaizers had moved in. Now, these false teachers, we call them Judaizers. They came from Judah. They espoused a certain amount of Old Testament theology. But these false teachers were Jews who claimed to be Christians. They rolled in behind Paul and Barnabas, went into these new started churches. They said, "We're Christians and we're Jews. We're here to enlighten you a little further." So they claimed to be Christians, but what they did was they mixed Christ with Old Testament law. They mixed the gospel with Old Testament law. And in fact, by doing that, they poisoned the gospel. Because you can't mix anything with it. Paul and Barnabas heard about this. And they were shocked. Not just that it had happened, but that it had happened so quickly. I mean, it had happened quickly, and from what they heard, a number of people at Galatia were buying into what these false teachers were saying. Very distressing for Paul and Barnabas. I want you to see some of this firsthand. I think you all already probably know it, but let's take a look. Chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians. "And I am astonished," Paul writes, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed," anathema. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And if you'll turn to chapter 3, I would like to read the first couple of verses there. In fact, the first three verses of chapter 3, where Paul is going on with this. He's just overcome to think these people have bought into false teaching so quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh." You can see Paul's frustration. You can hear it. He can hardly believe it. Well, it is a terrible thing when people fail to realize that Christ alone saves. Our salvation is based on His vicarious sacrifice. You know what vicarious means. It means in the place of others. You know, when I first went to church, I didn't understand any of these words all those years ago. I'd have to lean over to Kathy and hope she didn't know, because then she'd tell me and I'd feel very belittled. You know, I kind of hope she didn't know either. You know, Kathy, you know what that means? You don't know? Good. We're on the same level. But she often knew. So, our salvation is based on Christ's vicarious sacrifice, His death and resurrection, and nothing else. Nothing else. You can't add to it. It's impossible to add anything to Christ, and any attempt to do that spells death to the good news, the gospel. The gospel's meant to give life, but if you add to it, it spells death. Jesus saves, as the song says, and that's the end of the story. That's it. Jesus saves. Well, the fellows that showed up at Galatia, they said, "Yeah, Jesus saves, but He needs a little help from Moses." Not true. Not good. Now, in our verses of Scripture in chapter 5, Paul is explaining the antithesis that exists between the flesh. And when he talks about flesh here, he's not talking about what I see sitting in front of me this morning. He's talking about our sinful human nature. Paul explains the antithesis between our sinful human nature and the Holy Spirit who indwells every honest-to-God Christian. There are a lot of Christians that claim that title, but they are not honest to God. Chapter 4, verse 1, actually verse 6 is what I want. Chapter 4, verse 6, if I can get there. My pages are stuck together in my Bible. There we go. "And because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" The Spirit of God isn't in your heart crying, "Abba, Father," and then you're not a Christian. He's the mark of genuine Christianity. And Paul said, that's who you started listening to when Barnabas and I were there. But now you're listening to these false teachers, and I can hardly believe you're actually giving credence to what they say. Now, along with an explanation of this conflict between spirit and flesh, the apostle also gives the solution. That's what I think we're after as Christians. He gives the solution for believers to this daily struggle and contradiction. I thought Christians cruise through life taking the soft, easy, passive way. No such thing if they're genuine. They battle every day. And Paul tells us here, and we'll get into it for just a little bit, but Paul tells us the solution is not more laws, not more rituals, but walking by the Spirit. And I have to tell you, all the years, especially as a younger Christian, when I read that, I never quite could get that, the grasp that. And I'm not saying I still have it down perfectly, but how does it work? You know, we're scientifically minded. What's step one? What's step two? What's step three? It doesn't work that way. I'll tell you what I think this morning, how it does work, as best I know. But it didn't work the way I thought it would. Let's just start with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, of course, the first question is, what are the desires of the flesh that I shouldn't be gratifying? Well, Paul gives us a partial list starting at verse 19 right here in chapter 5. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those are works of the flesh, your old fallen nature. And Paul says, if I walk by the Spirit, I won't indulge those things. Now, the word walk, again, you know, some of you have been in church a long time, so you know these things, so I'll make short work of them, I hope. Walk comes from the Greek word peripateta. And that literally means to walk around. In time, this came to refer to one's daily conduct and behavior. In fact, the NET Bible translates this way, live by the Spirit, which is the idea. In other words, how I walk around is how I live. Live by the Spirit as you walk around. That's your life. That's your behavior. That's your conduct. And if you live by the Spirit, you won't indulge the flesh, the old nature, if we can call it that. We are to stay open to the Spirit's direction, control, and guidance, which will always be in conformity with God's Word. You know, I've heard people say, well, the Spirit led me to do this, when it's anti-Scripture. And so my answer is, no, He didn't. I don't think so. I don't know who led you or what led you. But since it's in opposition to God's Word, you can say the Spirit led you all you want. I don't believe it. I don't think so. The Spirit will always lead us in conformity with God's Word, especially the New Testament. Now, much of how the Holy Spirit works, how He directs, guides, controls, and uses us to God's glory, is not explained. And therein lies the problem for us. We want step one, step two, step three, step four, and a finished product. But much is not explained. But the fact that the Spirit wants to do these things is without a doubt. He wants to do them inside of me, inside of you, so that we don't live in the flesh. We don't run around as Christians sinning our heads off. you know, I know very little about the second-hand iPhone that I have. Why don't I have a new iPhone, I ask? Why do I get the second-hand stuff? But that's what I have. I guess it's because that's what I deserve. I don't know much about that thing, but it works. It works. My lack of understanding does not affect its performance. It affects my use, but not the phone's working. Same with the Holy Spirit. Say, I don't understand all this. Well, neither do I. All I know is this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I'll give you some more information as we go along here that may be helpful. I hope so. It helps me to think about it in the way I'm going to present it. Peripateta, walk around. That's an imperative, and you know what that means. It just means do this. Do this. You know, those of us with a little military background, I think we have a little bit of advantage because orders were just to be obeyed, basically, unless they conflicted with something really that you knew was right and you shouldn't, you know, you knew it was wrong, you shouldn't do it. There are many orders in the Bible. This is one of them. Walk in the Spirit. Paul continues, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now again, the flesh is your sinful nature. It's the sinful nature that all of us receive from the very first human person, the progenitor of the human race, a man named Adam, who with his eyes wide open walked us all into sin and depravity. Thank you, Adam. What a mess. Would you or I have done better? I don't know. But he didn't do so good. Brought us all with him. Now, instead of the flesh, just to add a little to our thinking here, the Phillips New Testament. Does anyone here own a Phillips New Testament? It's older now. I think it was 40s, 1940s. He translates flesh this way. Your lower nature. You have one, and it would like to control your life. I have one, of course. The lower nature sticks with us throughout our earthly lifetime, which explains why it is able to resist the Holy Spirit. It never stops resisting because until you die, it's there. It sticks with you through life. Do I wish God had eradicated it at the moment of salvation? Sure. What this means is we cannot master or suppress the flesh apart from the Holy Spirit. Without His power, the flesh wins. So that's why walk by the Spirit is so important. Without the Holy Spirit, you know, we are like a flashlight that runs on batteries, but has no batteries in it. We've got the capacity, but it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. We're not walking by the Spirit. We're on our own. No amount of human reason or philosophy or efforts to keep the law, even the Old Testament law, can subdue the flesh, which wants what it wants. I read you a partial list that Paul gave us. It wants those things. Now, for you, it may want one thing more than another. Maybe you say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Fine, you have other problems. I have a hard time feeling superior to anybody. I should really like to. I think it might be a grand feeling for a minute. But I can't do it. I have my own problems. I may be strong in an area you're weak, but then you're strong in an area I'm weak. How can I be proud? We can't subdue the flesh on our own. We need the Spirit's help. We need to walk by the Spirit, or the flesh wins. Now, I've already mentioned, as Paul said, we've already mentioned that we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. There was a Dutch Bible scholar by the name of Ritterbos, 20th century Dutch Bible scholar. And he wrote, in light of the imperative for us to walk by the Spirit, he wrote, "The Spirit does not make human effort unnecessary, but arouses and equips it." And that's the rub where I always had, trying to figure this out. I thought God would just do it all, and I kept waiting for Him to do it all. And He never did it all. I still battled with, you know, sinful tendencies, the flesh. God pulls us into this conflict, and He will not let us sit on the sidelines. God says, "Look, I don't really need you, your power. You have little of anything. But I want you in this. I want you in this. I'm not going to let you sit on the sidelines," which I thought He would. As the song says, "Soldiers of the Cross," I think is the name of it, "I must fight if I would win. Otherwise, flesh wins." You have to be involved. You can't just say, "Well, the Spirit of God is going to win this for me." He's going to insist you partake, which means you're in the struggle. And I didn't want to struggle. I wanted it done for me. What this comes down to, folks, is that we have no excuse for going spiritually limp. We are to stay alert. We are to stay aware. And can I say this, especially in prayer? Because one thing about prayer, you know, for Bible reading and a lot of other things, you've got to have a certain setting, or at least you have to have a book or whatever. But for prayer, you can be walking along and praying, "God, help me. I'm being drawn a certain way, and I don't like how I feel. I don't like how I'm cozying up to this, and I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong, Lord. Help me. Give me a backbone." So I really think prayer is very important to walk by the Spirit. Paul says, "You will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If you look in the Greek New Testament, you will see that "not gratify" translates literally like this: no, you will fulfill. A double negative. The point is this: by no means, with the Spirit's empowerment, will the flesh carry the day. It won't happen. By no means. Or as Keener put it, there is no way you'll fulfill the desires of the flesh. The lower nature, with all of its passions and lusts, will be thwarted and overcome as we walk by the Spirit. But then there comes the question. It's an honest question. Well, then why don't we do it? Why don't we walk by the Spirit? The answer is simple enough. Because we don't want to. We prefer to cater to the flesh. And so that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. Well, let me move on to verse 17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The flesh and the Spirit are polar opposites. I don't like that word "opposed" here. Now, is it a good translation as far as honest in accordance with the Greek word behind it? Yes. It's an honest translation. But I don't like it because in my mind it sounds weak. It sounds weak. This isn't just, you know, opposition. It sounds to me like a game of checkers. I got an opponent. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real hostility here. We're talking about war that goes on inside of the believer. So I don't like opposed. Too weak, I think, in this case. Brethren, you and I every day are pulled in two directions, but don't get the wrong idea. There's no stalemate here. Because the flesh and the spirit are not equal powers. They're not equal. The flesh could never overcome the spirit. Rather, what happens is the flesh overcomes us because we're not walking in the spirit. That's how it works. If the Holy Spirit's truly involved, we win. So what I want to encourage you this morning when you think about this, because I've been through this especially years ago, and I'm not saying I know it all now, don't think of yourself as being paralyzed as you are pushed and pulled from these two sides. And that's what I used to think. I used to think I was a pawn in this conflict, being pulled two ways, and who's going to win? Let's see. The Christian is allied with the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Holy Spirit. He is a full-fledged member of the Trinity, and it is impossible for him to be defeated. If you're walking with him, you cannot be beaten. You walk on your own, you sin. That's how it works. Like I said, my problem was I always waited for God to do it. Do all this for me, Lord. Isn't that what you said you would do? And he, no, I didn't. I saved you. And now you're in this struggle. You still have the old flesh to deal with. And I've given you my spirit. And if you'll walk with him, you'll be okay. If you won't, you will sin. Sometimes like a lost person. And then Paul finishes up this way. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. It used to be the old idea was, you know, this was like, again, the stalemate idea. Flesh wants me to do bad. The Spirit of God wants me to do good. And it's that. It's that. But that's not correct. When Paul writes about the things you want to do, he is writing about the good and right and honorable things that you want to do when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not the sinful flesh. That's not what you want to do. You're a Christian. You say, well, what does the Spirit, what are those good things? Well, again, it's right here, and you know that. Look at verse 22, please, here in chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things like this, there is no law. Those are the kinds of things the Spirit wants you to do. And that's what Paul's talking about. When he says in verse 17, keep you from doing the things you want to do. You want to do what the Spirit of God wants you to do. We're children of God. We regret our sin and we love the Holy Spirit, right? We love the Holy Spirit. He's God the Spirit. Our God's triune in His essence. That's what we want to do. You and I are not neutral in this struggle. As Christians, we are to be proactively involved in casting our vote, if I can say it that way, for the Spirit. That's what we want to do. We're not sitting on the sideline waiting to see who will win, my flesh or the Spirit of God. It just doesn't work that way. You know, if we are not walking by the Spirit, we may start to think, as I did for so long, we may start to act as if we are neutral. You are not neutral. You're a believer. Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are not a helpless pawn waiting to see which side will prevail and carry you away. you've already sided with the Spirit of God. And if you walk with Him, you'll do well. Now, as you seek to walk with the Spirit, don't be discouraged by failures and lapses, because you will have them. I've had my share. Just ask forgiveness, which God grants, thank God. I don't mean to be flippant about our sins, but I'm saying ask forgiveness when you've fallen and resume your walk. Resume your walk. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As best I know, I told you how this is to be understood. You've got to be involved if you're looking for that. God's going to do this. I'm just going to sit here and wait. Then wait you shall with no result. And that, I think, ladies and gentlemen, is all I have to say this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself. I'm not ashamed to say I want to walk by the Spirit, and I often find myself not doing that. The joy that I have in my salvation flies away. Sin comes to the fore. But I want to walk by your Spirit, Father, and I pray everybody in this room does too. That we understand we have to be involved, and we can't sit this one out. God help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.